Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Razor, glad to have you along here today as we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Today's program is pre-recorded, so we will not have open phones. So let's go ahead and get started here as we discuss Luke chapter 10, the first 24 verses here on our Bible study program. We say good morning and welcome to our guest, Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know his voice from our Jubilation program and Moments of Assurance, which is heard on Sunday morning. He's a great blessing to our radio station and an architect of some of the finest devotional broadcasting that you hear on our radio station. Good morning, sir.
Well, thank you. Appreciate
your
comments.
Well, it's well-deserved praise. We're grateful for everything you do for our radio station here.
Thank you. It's a privilege, and it's a joy to be able to serve God in this manner.
It's in my contract that I have to offer high praise to anybody who actually predated anybody who predated me here at the radio station.
Oh, predate. Okay, not pre-existence. So that's only Christ.
I'm showing respect to my elders here is what I'm trying
to
say.
Well, that's true, too. I'll be 59 in March, John. So
59.
That's a 59.
You're a young 59, I'll say
well,
that.
Well, thank you. I feel pretty young yet.
I'm teasing you a little bit. We really do appreciate everything you do for us here at our radio station, and particularly the time you spent volunteering with us here on the Bible study. Now, we're pre-recording. I forgot what you've got a family issue that you want.
Going to see my mother for the
and you consider that
here
to be an excellent reason for
having
a preteen.
Well, yes, she's 85 and
really?
Lives alone. And I didn't go last Christmas. I didn't go to see her last Christmas because of commitments and other things, and that's terrible. So I mean, I figure I better. Of course, I went at Thanksgiving time naturally, but
well, I know our listeners and I, we wish your mom the best. Give her our best.
Well, thank you very much, and your family as well.
We're going to talk about Luke chapter 10 here today, the first 24 verses. As I said, no open phones for this particular program. So let's get busy with the text, and we'll begin in prayer. Pastor Hawkinson?
Thank you. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as Jesus sent out the 70, please send each listener out daily in the new year 2007 with the message that is so very comforting and assuring and provides the peace that goes beyond all human understanding. The message that the Christ child came for you, for me, for all who will receive him. May that message get out. May you send each of us out, gracious God, in the new year and every day, including today. Bless this study and help it to be such that it increases our knowledge and helps us to grapple with the challenges that come from day to day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's read here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10, where Luke writes, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust on your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you." Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. All right, let's stop there for just a moment. In chapter 9, which we had just discussed here previously, beginning at verse 51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven," this is following in the footsteps of the transfiguration moment, "Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." So, as I understand it,
for the last time.
For the last time.
Right, right.
So this is the victory campaign, if you will. It's not going to look like that on Good Friday. It will look like that on Easter Sunday.
No, appearances are deceiving. You can't always go by the way things look. That's the interesting thing about how God works.
So since Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem to fulfill, to complete his mission, to die for the sins of the world in a most agonizing and horrible way, what's the point of calling 72 together and sending them off into the towns ahead of him? Isn't his focus Golgotha?
Well, sure, that's his focus. But what he's trying to do here is to prepare the way for the message of the gospel to come to these people. The harvest is great. He desires that everyone pray that the Lord would send out more workers into the harvest. Well, these 72, the message is urgent. See, they've got an urgent message. There's not much time. You know, in Ephesians 5, it says, brethren, the time is short. Well, that was true at that time as well. It was short before Jesus did go to Golgotha. You know, and this was all part of the plan to get out into Galilee and into Perea. They went into some of these cities and around Perea and the southern border of Galilee so that this message and this love and this forgiveness and the gospel and the good news about Jesus and about Christmas, that's what it's all about, would be able to get out to even more people. And so they sort of prepared, kind of like laying an aisle runner down in church. They were the aisle runner for Jesus, so to speak.
I think I know what the harvest is plentiful means, but maybe I shouldn't just assume that. What does that phrase, that sort of metaphor, mean to you?
Well, there are a lot of people that are going to be saved, and not necessarily in comparison to the number that are going to be not saved, but still the large number is evident from what the Scripture has to say. There will be. The harvest indeed is great. Problem is, the workers are few, and that's where the prayer that comes into that the Lord would throw out. The word in the Greek means to literally throw out. And this is something that the Lord does. It isn't something that I do, and it isn't even something the 72 are doing. It's prayer. We're praying that God would use whatever means, just as he called you. See, God called you to be the host of this Bible study. He called you to serve in this capacity in broadcast ministry, and that's very critical and very, very important. So we are to pray that God would continue to send these people out.
It can't
workers.
Happen, can it? It cannot happen, can it, that on Judgment Day you and I will stand together among the sheep. We believe in Jesus Christ. We're the sheep on Judgment Day.
Right.
And he'll look at you or me and say, you know, there could have been so many more if you would have just done what I said in Luke chapter 10 and asked me to send workers out on the field. But because you failed to ask, it didn't get done. Is that possible?
Well, I'm not sure that he. Of course, nobody knows for sure exactly what's going to occur there on Judgment Day. I'm not so sure that he would approach it that way. But what it does is it does call to mind the urgency of the entire thing, and that the fervent, effectual prayers, the Bible says, of a righteous man availeth much, or a righteous person really has much benefit. I believe that what God is saying to the listener and to me and to you, Chuck, in this text is, brethren, the time is short. Get on the stick, get on the ball, get going, get growing in Christ, and get that message out and to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, and don't delay. Don't know when the second coming is going to be. That's part of the emphasis of Advent, is, of course, the second coming of Christ.
Doesn't your teaching resource, the Catechism, say something like that we know and we believe that the kingdom of God will come whether we invite
right.
it to come or
it's
not?
It's going to come.
It's going to come.
Oh,
but,
sure. Just
but
the
there
God
is a reason for us to ask the Lord to extend his kingdom and to bring more people.
Well, sure. One of the reasons is that as we ask him, we recognize that he is in charge. He has the power. He's the Lord of your life and mine, and we're totally dependent upon him. Just as the 70, or it says here the 72, 72 were sent out, they were to take no purse or bag. No, they were to have faith. They were to rely totally on the Lord. This is his gig. This is the Lord's gig, this gig of salvation. And you don't have anything to do with it. I don't, except in a small way in terms of being instruments of the message. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's what the listener is today. Instruments of that beautiful Christmas message. That's the purpose.
Is this command this sending out for these 72 and only for these 72? I mean, we have in Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the world. And I think we all understand that great commission for all of us.
Given to the church.
But right. Is this one right. Specifically here just for these 72?
Yeah, this is specifically for the 72. This was a localized thing. It was a for-the-moment deal. They were to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near you right now. And that was the message that was to come out as they would prepare the way for Jesus to go into these various towns. And there are just so many people that rejected him, as the text reveals here, which is just so hard to... There, Jesus right in his own hometown of Capernaum, which is just kind of hard to... You know, if Jesus came to New Haven, Missouri, to my town, I mean, what would happen? I mean, personally, of course, there would be many who would still reject him even today. And so I guess, you know, we see that happening here in his own hometown.
What kind of evangelism program is this? Jesus sends out the 72, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, for the workers are few. So he's sending workers out into the harvest. And then he says, go. The editors put an exclamation point in my text here behind the word go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. And what? Do not greet anyone on the road? What?
Well, I don't think...
I'm an evangelist, and
sure.
I'm not talking to you.
Right.
Okay?
Well, right.
I don't, what kind of sense
right.
is that? Right.
Yeah. Well, I think what comes out here is they were not to tarry, they were not to delay or get involved in the normal shop talk that shepherds might have with one another, or that fishermen might have with one another, and say, hey, you know, I had a bite last night and I got a big one, and that's a fish story or whatever. And they were not to delay and get bogged down in excessive conversation. They were to get on the road and get busy and get going and get the message out as quickly as possible. And they were to rely. I think what really comes out here, Chuck, is trust. Their level of trust was to increase and to grow, and others were to know where their trust level was and where those who listened to them, where theirs could be as well.
When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Mm-hmm. Anybody could say that. You don't have to be a Christian to say that. But is there some kind of special meaning in this greeting here that makes it more than just
yes.
a simple greeting?
Yeah. There is a special meaning here. This is the objective peace that God offers through Jesus Christ, experienced subjectively. And it's to be offered. If it's not returned, you know what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go out where everybody can see them, shake the dust off as a testimony.
Yeah, that's kind of a weird thing. Did you ever do that?
Not really. No, I have never done that, Chuck. I've been tempted.
We have contemporary gestures that we sometimes use when we want to show our displeasure with someone. And in most cases, we would say, you know, you would tell your young children, I don't want to see you doing that.
Yeah, you shake your finger at them or something like that.
So what is the purpose of this rather odd gesture of shaking the dust off your feet?
Well, not even the dust of the ground was to be acceptable to them. They even that was rejected. In other words, this town, this place, it's, you know, verboten, forbidden. This is not a place where these 72 ought to be. So they're going to move on to the next place, and that is a public testimony that the message was rejected.
Well, I'm not geographically sure where Jesus is as he begins this trip back to Jerusalem. But we know from the gospel accounts that Jesus did not confine himself only to Jewish territory. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. The scriptures tell us that he went as far as Tyre and Sidon. That was Gentile territory. The scriptures tell us that he went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where he encountered the Gadarene demoniac,
right.
where the pigs were. So it seems to me like it's possible that as Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, that he may pass through a town or two where it's not entirely Jewish, where the people are not entirely Jewish.
That's true, yes.
So it seems that it might be possible that upon entering this town, the 72 or some of the 72 might find themselves sitting at a table where something that is not necessarily kosher is set before them.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
when Jesus says, eat whatever is set before you, is that what he's talking about?
Yeah. They were not to let any of the Levitical regulations inhibit or prohibit their visit and their Christian witness. They were to get on with the king's business and forget the ceremonial laws here. And that didn't matter now. What mattered was, you know, Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's serious business. That phrase means he's going there. And there isn't anything that's going to stop him. So he sends out the 72 to go to the southern border of Galilee, into Perea, into that area where they would get out that message. And so they go to somebody's house. If something, as you mentioned, doesn't seem quite kosher, no, they were to overlook that.
I never have quite been able to figure out the proximity term near as it pertains to the kingdom of God. I mean, you and I are seated here as we record this, probably 3 to 4 feet apart. I could say that I am near Pastor Mark Hawkinson. But what does it mean for the kingdom of God, an intangible, invisible thing, to be near? And what's so good about that if I can't see it or put my hands on it?
Well, there are two ways of looking at that, especially during the Advent season, Chuck. There are two emphases in Advent. One, the kingdom of God is near to your heart through the message of the gospel and through the sacraments, of course, on Sunday morning. But and that's true. The kingdom had come near to these people and to these towns through the 72 who had paved the way or prepared the way or laid the royal carpet down, if you want to look at it that way. But there's another way also of the kingdom of God being near, and that is with the second coming of Christ, also known as the parousia, that the time when the Lord would suddenly appear, come to his temple, as the prophet Isaiah told. And that could happen at any time. So the people were to be, prepared, ready at any moment for the king. Of course, the king was coming near to them, into their heart, and they were to always be ready for that to happen.
How about here on this third day of what is now the Christmas season, looking back to the first day of Christmas on Monday, how do we interpret the kingdom of God has come near you during this Christmas season?
Humbly and Just taking a look at Philippians 2, how the Lord came. He gave up the full use of his Godhead, came down, was born humbly as a virgin. And I think reflecting a couple of days here after Christmas, reflecting on what kind of a God is it that would do something like this? You know, be born in such a humble fashion. And what does that have to say to me and to you and to the listener today, as you and I, and as they prepare for a new year, 2007.
Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which you referred to as Jesus' adopted hometown, the city of his, sort of his
where
home,
his house was,
home base,
yeah,
ministry.
Right.
And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up. Will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me sent him who sent me. What's he talking about here? Chorazin and Capernaum.
Well, those were towns where Jesus performed works and also his message. And they had that opportunity. There were a mixture of Jews and Greeks there. But in these other cities, Tyre and Sidon, right on the coast, they were
Gentile cities,
heathen cities. What he's saying there is that if he went and performed those works in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, and they would have had the signs of repentance and sackcloth and ashes. But here, no, he's right there in these towns, and they say, oh, fooey on you, see? And so that's what he's saying. You know, it will be at the judgment more bearable for those two towns, Tyre and Sidon, than it will be for the towns where he had preached the message, the good news.
This is somewhat reminiscent of the prophet Jonah.
Yeah, well, he was commissioned to go to Nineveh,
which was a
heathen,
heathen
sure.
And spectacularly heathen
right.
Gentile city. And they were converted by the preaching of the prophet Jonah.
That's right. Yeah.
Is Jesus echoing that here, do you think? A sort of an Old Testament picture of this now kingdom of God is near reality?
You could say that because these are heathen towns in a similar manner that that Nineveh is. And they did repent. Of course, that made Jonah kind of a little put out with God there a little bit, but he figured why did he even bother? But they would have repented anyway, he said. But I'm not so sure about that. So
the outcome here is clear.
Yeah.
For those who will not listen, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him, God, who sent me.
Right.
Couldn't be more simple.
That's right.
And the ones who reject go down to the depths. Hell. Yes?
That's right. See, it's a package deal. You get Jesus, you get the Father. You see, it's the Greek word is homoousion. It's one of the same substance. It's not the same way that you're one with God or that I'm one with God through baptism and by faith. That's different. We're talking about, this is a Holy Trinity here, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a homoousion, that special oneness of the Father and the Son. So if you reject the one, you reject the other. It's a package deal.
You know, that's the one thing that people don't want us to talk about, Pastor Hawkinson, as we sit here on the third day of the Christmas season. Oh, we love that baby Jesus. Oh, and we love that star that just shines right down through the window, right onto the face of that lovely little tender and mild baby. Oh, we love that stuff. But don't start talking about going down to the depths and going down to hell.
You're going to
ruin my Christmas season.
That's right. We don't want a pastor that's going to preach anything about hell or Hades.
No. We want everybody to go.
It's like one parishioner said when I was in the parish, Chuck, when one parishioner says, look, when I come to church, I want to hear good news. I don't want to be told anything that's negative. This is what this person said to me. She said, when I go out of church, I want to feel better than I did when I came in. So give me something that feels good.
So, can you make somebody feel good talking about going down to the depths of hell?
Well, of course, that's the law. And the law accuses.
What do you mean that's the law?
Well, it shows you your sin, shows me my sin. And it tells you that, those who do not repent, those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's where they're going. It's either heaven or this is a one or the other deal here that God has presented for you and me. And it even talks in this text about Satan. We'll get to that in a minute, but falling like lightning, there is a hell. And obviously, I don't want to go there and you don't either. And by God's pure grace in Jesus Christ through the faith that he gives, in the Christ child of Bethlehem, the one who, yes, will be the judge as well. We're not going there.
We had a kind of a positive outlook here because the fields are white for the harvest.
Sure.
So let's get out there and harvest. And you said that was a sort of a sense of urgency. But now we have, there's a law sense of urgency, too, for those who are not harvested.
Yeah, if you're going to spurn, If you have any plans to spurn the gospel message, lay it aside, forget about it, not pay attention to it in the new year 2007 coming up, watch out. You're in trouble. Big trouble.
Oh, after that admonition, you'll want to come back on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Luke chapter 10 today. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us. So we'll pick up the reading at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10 when we come back. No phones today. Our program is pre-recorded. Stay with us through the break.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Sunday after Christmas is always difficult to try and figure out what you're going to listen to when it comes to preaching. I thought it would be good this week for us to listen to a little P.S. to the Nativity story when we hear that Mary observed everything that happened when she gave birth to the Christ child and pondered these things in her heart. We'll talk about that on In His Steps this weekend.
Listen to In His Steps Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was the memory of a trip to the Holy Land and the anguish of a call to be received to serve as a pastor of a new church that formed the backdrop to Philip Brooks' Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Brooks remembered vividly his trip to Bethlehem in Christmas 1865. Riding on horseback as he traveled, he wrote in his diary, "Before dark we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star. It is a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds." Later that night, the 30-year-old clergyman attended a five-hour-long church service at the ancient Church of the Nativity, built in the 4th century by Emperor Constantine. Leaving Bethlehem at 3 in the morning, he returned to America with Palestine singing in his soul. 3 years later, as he prepared his congregation in Philadelphia for Christmas Eve worship, the images of his trip still burned in his memory. He wrote the famous carol for that service, beginning with the words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." He would receive the call to serve Trinity Church in Boston within months. The lyrics he had just written told the story of the decision he would make to go to Boston. How silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Lord, it's our prayer that yet for Christmas this year, give us the gift of receiving your kingdom in a way that we could never have imagined. And teach us to receive that gift with meek souls. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the newborn King. Amen.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, a young boy named Danny learns an invaluable lesson about guilt and forgiveness when a wish about his baby brother not being born seems to come true. Join Whit and the gang for this touching episode about miscarriage and the hope that God's healing can bring. All on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We're back in our Bible study program, Luke chapter 10 today. We've gone through the first 16 verses of Luke 10. Here we're conversing with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He's the voice you hear on Jubilation and Moments of Assurance here on our radio station on the weekends, and also a regular guest on our Bible study program. We are not, we do not have open phones here today, as this program is pre-recorded so that Pastor Hawkinson can enjoy some time during the Christmas season with his dear mother, which is something pastors don't often get to do because
they're so busy being pastors.
So God's blessings to you and your family.
Thank you as you enjoy that.
Let's pick up the reading here at verse 17. If you were with us in the first half hour, you know that Jesus sent out the 72 as Jesus had turned and to make his final trek back to Jerusalem, knowing that when he got there, it would unfold in such a way as he would be crucified on Good Friday. And so he sent out his advance men, the 72. Mm-hmm. Verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I want to start in the middle of this section.
Okay.
Right there, actually, at the end of verse 21, as Jesus is talking to his heavenly Father, and certainly, as we know, being heard by his heavenly Father. And he says to him, Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know, I think about a man who, any man, who has an estate, has worked all of his life, has accumulated some wealth, has managed his life fairly well, at least from a civil perspective, has been philanthropic, good to his family, and now it is his good pleasure, through his attorney, to see to it that the accumulation of his life is distributed graciously to those who come after him.
That's a beautiful illustration. Yeah.
There's a plan. And we're putting the very best construction on what otherwise might be a fairly worldly activity, because you don't have to be a Christian to go through an exercise like that. But we all know what that looks like. We know what that plan looks like. It's the making of a will or a last will and testament. Does God the Father have a plan? I'm sure that the description I just used falls short of whatever that plan might look like, but is Jesus referring to his Father's plan here in this verse?
Absolutely. I agree 100% with that, Chuck. By the way, that illustration that you used was a very good one, because just as someone who has an estate, it's his good pleasure, as you mentioned, or her good pleasure to distribute it as they will. The same thing with the Heavenly Father. But his plan, of course, culminated on Good Friday when Jesus died as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, not just certain people. In other words, God didn't choose just certain people to receive salvation. In other words, his Son didn't just die for certain people. His Son died for the sins of all the people in all the world. And it's his good pleasure for the Spirit to work and for those individuals on whom the Spirit works to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's my Savior.
The word pleasure comes from the root word please. How is it that the Father is pleased? And for some of us, we believe that the Father is pleased by his children when they behave well, when they do things to be worthy of his favor, to be worthy of his good gifts. But that's not what this says. Here this says, Jesus praises his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because the Father had hidden these good things from those who would seem to be worthy of it, the wise and learned.
Oh, sure, yeah.
It was his good pleasure. It pleased the Father to reveal these things instead to, and we're talking about some pretty swarthy fishermen here and, you know, some otherwise pretty rugged characters, I think, described here as little children. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, sure. The simple childlike faith that God desires, and it's not that he doesn't desire you to grow in your faith, but he knows that those that are prideful in and of themselves, filled up with knowledge, and those that think highly of themselves, and they wear their phylacteries in the marketplaces, and they show off their long robes, and look at me, I keep all the laws of God, I don't, swindle anybody, and I don't go around committing adultery, and I'm really a pretty good person, and everybody thinks so, because look at how people regard me when I walk down the street. Hi, so-and-so, and hello, so-and-so, and good to see you again. I'm a very religious person, after all, and religious people, of course, aren't they the ones that go to heaven? You know, you got to be a religious person to go to heaven. Well, God says, hey, those people are so full of themselves, see, that the Spirit doesn't work. The Spirit doesn't get into those people. The Spirit gets into the ones that are empty, who have an empty cup, and not a cup full of themselves, but an empty cup that's ready to receive the good things, the good pleasure, and the message of salvation and all the things that accompany it.
You know, the very best in the Jesus followers, the 12,
yeah,
the apostles, maybe best isn't the right term, but at least those who had the closest and best access to the Lord of the universe himself. It's just a few verses ago that they were engaged in an argument as to which of them was better than all the rest.
That's true.
Who among us is the greatest?
Right, yeah.
So for this additional group, numbering 72, you have to think that if they go out and then return with a report that says, Lord, even the demons submit to us.
Hey, this is fun.
You were to leave the radio station here today, mm-hmm, as you have done countless times, mm-hmm, with your Bible tucked under your arm and whatever it is on your mind that you are about, mm-hmm, to tackle as you get in the car to head wherever you're going next, and you were to suddenly come face to face with a demon-possessed person. I mean, we're on the campus of Concordia Seminary here, and there are people crisscrossing this campus all the time. If you were to suddenly come face to face with a demon-possessed person and you were to stop in your tracks and everything that you would be thinking about flies out of your mind and suddenly out of your mouth comes, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him. And the demon leaves the person and they are restored.
Wow.
How you feeling about yourself,
wow,
Pastor Hawkinson?
Hey, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, I guess, you know, this is really something to this business of, you know, being a pastor and being sent God.
Wow. Hey, bring me another demon-possessed
That's
person.
That's right. Hey, this
I think
is
I
fun.
Like
you know,
this.
Yeah, this is enjoyable.
Is that the joy that they're talking about?
Exactly. That's why the Lord wanted to kind of set them straight and say, wait a minute, you know, yes, you do, but you wouldn't have that power unless I gave it to you.
Well, see, that's what I interpret here. I sense that when they come back with this report, it's a good report, but it's a sort of misaimed report. And they need to be corrected or redirected, but I don't understand what he's saying here. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's his,
Well, what he's saying is that you wouldn't be able to do this were it not for the fact that Satan has been conquered. I saw him myself fall like lightning down, you know. I saw it with my own eyes.
But
Jesus did.
He hasn't been to the cross yet. He hasn't risen from the grave on Easter Sunday yet. He just set his face to Jerusalem. So how is it that Satan has fallen like lightning, or that Jesus envisions this?
Well, this already happened sometime during, we believe, the six-day creation. At some point, Satan fell like lightning at that time, and the Lord, the Christ, who had not become man yet at this time, the Holy Trinity, he saw this occur when it happened, face to face. He saw it happen. So what he's saying is that he hasn't been to the cross yet, but nevertheless, he was able to view Satan fall like lightning. And being that he's on his way to Jerusalem, the element of time is not so very important in the Greek mind. And you put it all together and the message comes out that I saw, look, you don't want to brag that you were able to do this because I'm about to go to the cross. You want to look at it that way. But the time element is not so critical here.
See, I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I had been there to hear these words when Jesus says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, I probably would have said something like, yeah, whatever. Let's have some more snakes and scorpions, because this is a lot more fun, you know,
yeah,
stepping on demons and casting them out.
And yet that's a critical thing. Were their names not written in heaven, then all of it would be for naught.
What does that
be the
mean,
point
your names are written in heaven?
That means you're going there. And it's a guarantee. That's something that God does purely by his grace through faith, and etches your name there in the roll book of eternity. And, you know, the song, the spiritual, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And indeed, you will be, and by God's grace, I will be, and each listener who, by God's grace, believes that the Christ has come for them.
Now, out there at your home in New Haven, correct me if I'm wrong here, but you live in a kind of a rural, idyllic, rolling hills.
Oh, it's beautiful. It is very beautiful.
Farm-type land. Do you have animals at your... at your farm? Can we call it a farm?
Well, you could, sort of. We have six dogs and one cat on the premises, on our property.
It's always good when the dogs are 6-1. That's a good score.
That's right. And my daughter used to have 5 cows, which she gave to a friend in a different town.
So there was
a time in
your home, your life, where you had 5 cows on your property. Did you put them in a barn or something?
Well, we put them on the property of the church. The church had 52 acres, so we used some of their acreage for the cows, really.
Did they have a barn?
Yeah, they had a barn.
So you go in a barn? Did you feed them in the barn?
Yeah, feed them in the barn.
Did you go in the barn?
I've been in the barn
many
times.
How did the barn smell after having 5 cows in there for a while?
You knew it.
You knew it.
You knew you'd been there.
I mean...
There's an odor. Yeah, there's no question about it.
Farm animals are not the sweetest smelling thing, and they leave things behind that smell even worse.
Little gifts, yeah.
So why is the Savior of the world born in a barn amidst these stinking smelling animals? Why does that happen? And how is it that if the Savior of the world is on the way, it certainly makes sense to my thinking mind that the thing to do is having born right there in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that would send a signal, you know, right there, so that he would just kind of come right out
in
of
Jerusalem,
the
Jerusalem, too. Yeah, sure.
Right out of the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Not in a stable in Bethlehem.
That makes no sense at all.
Unless you want to hide it. Unless you want it to be concealed. And I don't understand why it is that here is Jesus, the one who was born in that stable, praising his Father because he has hidden these things for some reason somehow. Why?
Well, these are the things that will be and will come to mind to these individuals. It says he's revealed them to little children. That's because of the Pharisees. That's because of the teachers of the law who thought that they could reveal to everyone the true teaching. They knew it all. So nothing was hidden from them. They kept all the laws of God. They even wrote up 613 law codes of their own. So they thought, we have all the knowledge, they said. Everything is revealed to them, and they reveal it to others. But, you know, God has a little twist here. He says, no, I'm not going to reveal it to you. I'm going to reveal what really counts. Not all those 613 law codes and all the Torah and the Levitical laws and all that. I'm going to reveal what really counts here to the babes, to those that are willing to receive knowledge and understanding and faith, those that have an empty vessel instead of those that have a full vessel. And that's the way. See, God chooses to work many times in the opposite way that you and I think he's going to work. And that's why you ask the question, why was Jesus born in a stinking, smelly barn or stable? Why didn't he come out of the Ark of the Covenant or in Jerusalem or something like that? Well, I guess the answer is not ever going to totally be known on this side of eternity, but God works in marvelous and strange ways at times. The Bible says, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. So his way is to have a humble beginning and to show you that greatness does not lie in the trappings. Greatness does not lie in the trimmings or in the exterior, outer veneer of religion, as the Pharisees thought. True religion is what was revealed to the babes. That's the true religion.
Pastor Hawkinson, I got bad news for you, probably from your perspective anyway. I'm not a Christian. I know that you're a Christian, but I am not. And frankly, I think you as a Christian sitting here listening to you talk about this, I think you're kind of a weirdo. Because I'm a sophisticated and well-educated learning person.
Oh, I know that.
And so whatever the mythology that you want to engage in is that's fine for you. But I'm not going that course. But there's one thing, you know, that I don't fear. I don't fear any of this going down to the depths or anything business, because as a non-Christian, as a non-believing person, I know that I can't be held accountable for that, because it's not my fault that God didn't reveal to me what he apparently has chosen to reveal to you. So I am off the hook.
That's what you think. You're not off the hook. First of all, the gospel is preached to all creatures. That's the Great Commission. It is revealed to all creatures. What the scripture also says is that there are those, and God knows this from eternity, there are those who will not accept or receive or believe this simple statement. Now, I'm going to give you the simple statement that is supposed to penetrate your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's that simple, and it's that serious. It's serious because the Bible says, he who believeth not will be damned. And it's that simple. And
that's pretty simple.
Yeah, and I mean, that's the message that penetrates, that can penetrate the heart of a learned man like yourself, or a sophisticated PhD, or whatever number of degrees that an individual might have. You know, on my vicarage, I did my vicarage, Chuck, in Austin, Texas, down in the big state of Texas there, on the campus of Concordia College, Austin. And I was intimidated by all the professors that came with all their high knowledge and they're sophisticated, and they would shake my hand, and I felt so small. I was, you know, for them, these learned professors to shake my hand. And one professor, I said, well, it's such an honor to be able to, I said, you should be preaching to me. I shouldn't be preaching to you. He says, oh, no, he says, I need to hear the simple saving gospel message just like you do. And you present that to me, and I need to hear it.
Verse 22 says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Is this good news or bad news or just news?
Well, I think it substantiates the fact that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that shows you that that's true. You can't have the one without the other. You get Jesus, you get the Father. You get the Father, you get Jesus. You can't really know the Father without Jesus. Got to know Jesus before you can know the Father.
All these things that have been committed into the hands of Jesus by the Father, what are all
the message, the Great Commission, the task, the being setting his face to go to Jerusalem, the healing of the sick, the raising of life. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the demoniac. You talk about a demon-possessed person earlier. He did all those were all works and signs of the fact that he was the Messiah. That's why the 72 could do them too, because God gave those abilities to them to show and to authenticate the message.
So then, is it possible for anyone anywhere to say Jesus has not chosen to reveal these things to me? It says here, no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Yeah, you're talking about the whole aspect of predestination, which is
I am.
Kind of a, yeah?
I think I'm just asking a simple question here.
No, there is no simple question when it comes to that. It's a difficult issue, but I'm glad you asked it. To answer it is not the easiest thing in the world. On the one hand, God says, I desire, St. Paul said to Timothy, I desire all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. On the other side, it does talk about, in Ephesians 1, talks about being chosen. God has chosen us from eternity. Now, how do you reconcile the two? It is impossible to rationalize or reconcile in your human mind those two aspects. The aspect that God desires all to be saved, the aspect that all are not going to be saved, and that God chooses some. The doctrine of predestination is designed for our encouragement and to give us peace and to help us to understand that, hey, you know, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, God put that faith there. You didn't. Therefore, you know that you're going to heaven. But to understand or rationalize those two concepts, the concept that the gospel is for all people, the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It doesn't say some nations. It doesn't say some people. It doesn't say a certain color of people or a certain tribe of people.
God so loved the world.
Yeah, he loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth, and that whosoever is all-inclusive. So we know from Scripture, and also in the Old Testament, it says God does not desire the death of the wicked. He does not desire that. So we know what God's desire is, but we also know that not all will be saved. We also know that the word choose is used in the Scripture. We have to accept that. There's no way to get out of it. The word choose is used, but at the same time, you have to understand that it is God's will that all be saved. And you cannot rationalize or try to put those two things together and come out ahead there.
Don't you find it kind of amazing that all those great Old Testament characters, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Joshua, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those Old Testament characters, never got to see what these Galilean fishermen got to see.
What a privilege for them. You know, they ought to count their blessings, you know, and rejoice that they have the Son of God right in front of them. Wow. I mean, what a privilege.
And isn't it just a doggone shame that you and I have to count ourselves with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we didn't get to see it either, huh?
Well, not exactly, because remember Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. In other words, we're in a special category of blessedness because you and I believe and we trust, we have faith, the faith God gives us. And it's a privilege not to see, because when you don't see, it's a privilege not to see, because then it puts you and I in a position of trust. We gotta move forward in faith in life and not know what's happening around the next corner or the next bend, but knowing that the words of Jesus when he said, "Lo, I'm with you always," hold true.
Have you ever heard anybody say, and sometimes this happens in conjunction with people who have made a trip to the Holy Land, and now they have in their memory the experience of walking the shores of Galilee or walking upon the Temple Mount with the knowledge that Jesus walked here. Jesus was in this place, just like I am in this place. And you think to yourself, oh, if I could have just walked the shores of Galilee with Jesus, or if I could have just been in Jerusalem when Jesus was in Jerusalem. Now that would be special.
Yeah, but when Jesus died on the cross, the disciples fled. They ran from him, you know. So even though they had that privilege and pleasure, how did that help them so much? See, you and I have the Word, and you have your Bible open here, Chuck, as you always do. We got the Word, we got the sacraments in a Lutheran church that you and I are members of, and that's all we need. We don't need to walk. It's nice. I talk to people that have gone to the Holy Land.
But is there something to be said as we watch the pastor apply water, as we watch the pastor distribute the bread and the wine? Those are things that I can see. Is there something to appreciate in the seeing of those things?
Yeah, I think God gives you those tangible elements of the sacrament for your comfort. And as a reassurance, and that's what Holy Communion is all about. I mean, you do get the forgiveness of sins, but it reassures you that you have that forgiveness as well. So he does provide those tangible things for your comfort.
You've talked about comfort and peace.
Yeah.
Here
Christmas. That's what happens at Christmas time, yeah, especially.
And joy that we...
Joy, too,
We saw the 72 return with joy, and we see Jesus pray here with joy. It turns out to be quite a Christmas program after all. And here we thought it was all over last Monday. I guess we were wrong.
That's right. It isn't all over, and that's why the good news of the gospel continues to be preached and will until the end of time.
Enjoy your time with your mother.
Thank you, Chuck, and God's blessings to you and your family as well.
It's Pastor Mark Hawkins, and I'm Chuck Rathert. That's our Bible study. We continue in Luke chapter 10 next time.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.